All right. At least eight of you are with me on that. All right. The rest of you are like, nope. All right. Let's get started. If you were to look at your body right now, you might notice some identifiable marks upon your body. Maybe some of you have some kind of birthmark. Maybe there's a scar. Maybe you have tattoos. Maybe there's freckles. Maybe stretch marks. I don't know. But these marks, they're distinguishing marks. They're marks on you that tell something about you, that show something about you. Think about your scars. I have lots of scars on my body. One of my scars is always, I just kind of laugh about, I have a large scar on the top of my head, and it comes with a story, like your scars as well. I was a little kid, and my brother and I were playing in the attic, and we were told not to do that whatsoever, and it had the old school pull down stairs, remember those? And so like a dumb little brother, I was watching my big brother try to hoist it back up, and I was just standing there looking, and it went, bam, right on top of my head. That's the why I am the way I am. So there you go. So I'm like, nah, it makes sense. That makes sense, yeah. But today we're continuing our walk through the book of John. And Jesus in this text is going to, he's going to show that there is a difference. There's two types of people. And there's a difference between these two types of people. There's some that are disciples of his and some who are not disciples of his. There are some that are Christians and not Christians, some that believe and some that do not believe. And that makes us beg the question, well, what are the distinguishing marks that Jesus is going to use to identify who are his and who are not his? Now, I know in a room this size, there are many of you that follow Jesus, love Jesus, worship Jesus, and so you're like, hey, it's as plain as the nose on my face. I know I follow Jesus. These marks, I guess they're, you know, this message really isn't for me, but it really is for you because you're going to hear really good news this, because there might be some things that you've struggled with or some things about this good news about being saved that you forgot or you just didn't know, and I want you to see a robust gospel here. I want you to see that like this good news is not only for an unbeliever to become a believer, but it's also for a believer as well, just to relish in the good news of Jesus. Now, also know there's some in this room who do not follow Jesus. You're here for many reasons. Maybe someone brought you here. Maybe you're just kind of appeasing someone. Maybe you're checking out Jesus, God, Church, Bible, or whatever that looks like. Maybe you think, well, I've got religion. Isn't that enough? Or I'm a spiritual person. Isn't that enough? Man, I've got really good news for you as well. I want you to really just focus in and lean forward in on this, to hear this good news, because there's good news for you today. Regardless of where you find yourself today, here's the reality. We can all learn something new about Jesus Christ each and every day for the rest of our lives in eternity, right? There's always something new to learn about him. So if you got a Bible, go to John chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, here at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible because we lead, teach, and preach from the Bible. And so we have some at Center Point you can pick up. We'll put it on the screen, and there's YouVersion on your phone as well. Antonio last week did a phenomenal job of setting us up, and he started in the first bit of John chapter 10 and talked about Jesus being our shepherd and we are the sheep. Now Jesus is kind of continuing this line of thought. John chapter 10 verse 22 is where we will be. You there? You ready? We got work to do, and it's a lot of work, and then we're going to baptize. And so I guess you could say there's a payoff at the end. So let's do our work together and stay with me on this. John chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnades of Solomon. So between the last verse from last week, verse 21, and this verse 22, we believe historically there's about 2 months in between that period there. Now, how do we know this? Well, John, the writer, says it was during the time of the Feast of Dedication, and it's winter. Now, have you ever heard of the Feast of Dedication? Maybe not. What is the Feast of the Dedication? Well, it took place on the 25th day of their month, which would be known as our month of December. And why was it a big deal for them to celebrate this Feast of Dedication? Well, in 175 BC, which would be before the time of Jesus coming, I'm gonna nerd out on you real quick. So it's during the intertestamental period time. Basically, it's after the Old Testament, but before the New Testament. There's about 400 years of silence. Well, God's people were still operating and things were going. And in 175, there was this madman by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He came to rule over the area, and what he wanted to do was water down Jewish Hebrew culture, mixing it with Greek culture, and overtake them. And one of the things they did is he desecrated the temple. So what do I mean by that? He was going in there and shoving basically pork products, like bacon, down the priest's throat, which was a big no-no in Jewish culture, right? He was turning some of the places of the temple into brothels, into pagan sex worship. And then also he took the altar of God and was offering altars for Zeus there. So this is a big deal, right? massive deal. This is not good. And so God's people, they rose up and they defeated him through Judas Maccabeus. And they celebrated this festival after this. And it's called the Feast of Dedication. It would be what we know in modern terminology now as Hanukkah. Good job, whoever just said that. It'd be Hanukkah. And so this is where that history comes from. They would light the candles and to remember that. So verse 24, this is what's going on. Jesus walking around, verse 24. So the Jews, now this is not just Jewish people. When he says the Jews in this language, he's talking about the religious leaders of the time, the people who were not so happy with Jesus. They gathered around him. Now imagine them almost like mobbing, like getting around him in a not good way. They gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They're like, "Let's spit it out, Jesus. If you're the Christ," they're wondering if he's the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. If are you the one that the Old Testament's talking about? Are you the one that's going to fulfill all the promises of God? If you are, just tell us plainly. Now, at this point, if you've been with us during the Gospel of John, or if you know the Gospel of John, Jesus has been pretty forward in telling him, "I am from the Father," and he's been showing them through miracles, and a lot's been going on there. Verse 25, Jesus answers. He answered them, "I told you," I always want to insert "fool" right after that. "I told you, fools, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Now, here's the problem. They refuse to believe. Jesus has shown them. Jesus has told them. They refuse to believe. Verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Jesus is saying, you don't have the identifiable mark of being one of my sheep. If you know anything about livestock culture, typically if you have your sheep, you mark them. You would usually mark them on the ear, a notch or different notches that would say, "Hey, that's my sheep." I was over in Ireland recently with one of our Acts 29 partners over there helping out. And like we went through the countryside and all these sheep had these different colors painted on that identify them as that's a part of that shepherd and part of their flock. He's basically saying, you're not one of my sheep. You don't have identifiable marks. You're not marked by grace. I'm going to talk about identifiable marks today. And I want to talk about internal marks of a Christian and external mark of a Christian. The internal marks, I think there's several, but the first one is that we've got to be marked by the grace of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing." Now, we can parse this out. It's like, what is not of our own doing? And I would say that faith, that God gives us the faith to believe in him. Because before that in Ephesians 2, it says that we are dead. And dead people can do nothing. So God's got to do something in us. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The first thing we have to be marked by is we have to be marked by the grace of God, that we've been saved, that God has done something in our lives, and that we have received his grace. We have, by faith, placed our trust. We have repented from sin. By faith, placed our trust in him. The Pharisees here, they were like, no way. They're not listening to it. They're not having it. And Jesus said, you're not a part of my flock. You're not a part of my sheep. You're not one of mine. You're not one of mine. I want you to hear those words of Jesus, because he speaks in very possessive terms of one of mine. Verse 27, let me show you this. I want to show you these internal marks. Verse 27. Well, we're going to camp in 27 for a bit. He says, my sheep. My sheep. That's the idea that you're saved. That's what he's talking about, that you are been saved, and now you are one of his. He's using some very possessive terms. Now, how did Jesus acquire them? Who gave the sheep? Who gave Christians to Jesus? You ever thought about that? Because he talks about giving. Look at verse 29. You see this. My Father, who has given them to me. Who gives Christians to Jesus? What's the text say? We saw this earlier in the book of John as well. It says the Father. Here's the reality. And like, I want you to think of this. This is really good news. If you are a Christian, Christians for all time are gifts from the Father to the Son. You have been gifted. Like, I want you to think about it. You're a gift to Jesus. It's what what this text says, and earlier, which we preached through a few weeks back, that you're a gift. Why is that? Why does Jesus deserve you as a gift? Because Jesus came in our place. He lived perfectly. He obeyed the Father. He obeyed his law, his rules, his ways. He never once sinned. No, not ever. He goes to the cross. He's completely innocent. He dies in our place of the guilty, and then rose from the grave 3 days later. And now we have been given to the Son by the Father as his gift. We are his church, his body, his people. Isn't that great news? And so this is a huge mark of ours. That's the identifiable mark of a Christian, that you have been saved by Jesus. Are you his? Are you marked by that good news? Let me keep going. I want to show you this. My sheep hear my voice. We're saved because we hear his voice and we continue to hear his voice. We continue to hear the gospel call. That's what it is, right? Hear my voice. At some point in your life, by being saved, you have heard the gospel. You've heard it. It's yours. When I say the gospel, I want to make sure we're very clear on the gospel. What is the gospel? I get that all the time. What is the gospel? You've heard that God, this good, great God, this creator God, he created everything in existence. The sun, the sky, the earth, the land, people. God created everything, and everything was good, and everything was amazing. However, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, right? They had one job. Don't eat of that. And what'd they do? They did. We did the same thing, wouldn't we? Some of us like, I wouldn't have done it. Yeah, you would have. You would have. I would have done it too. And so sin enters humanity and for humanity to come, and sin enters the world. Now the world and humanity need to be redeemed. So God could have and been right and just left us alone and said, well, deal with that on your own, which you can't. What did he do? He came to us. He comes as Jesus. God takes on a body and comes as Jesus. And Jesus is kind of our fall guy who stands in our place and, again, lives perfectly, goes to death, dies sacrificially. 3 days later, comes back to life. 40 days later, ascends to the right hand of the Father. There's at one point in time in your life, if you're a Christian, you heard that good news and you responded by faith. You trusted. That's the gospel call. You heard it. Now, for some of us, we've just listened to it. We've not heard it. There's a difference between hearing and listening. We understand that, right? Let me illustrate it like this. Have you ever seen the 1992 cinematic classic, White Men Can't Jump? You ever seen that movie? There's a scene within there that explains this perfectly. They're all riding around. It's Rosie Perez, and she's riding around with Woody Harrelson and Wesley Snipes, which in my opinion is a poor man's Denzel. And so they're riding around. All of a sudden, Woody Harrelson throws in a Jimi Hendrix tape. Audio cassette. For some of you youngins out there, you might have to Google, what is an audio cassette? It's the way we used to listen to music pre-CD. And you're like, what's a CD? And like, well, you got to go there too. And so he throws it in, and the song Purple Haze comes on, you know, and all of a sudden, Wesley Snipes, it just goes crazy. He's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And Woody responds, I like to listen to Jimmy. That's what he said. I like to listen to Jimmy. And so Wesley retorts, that's the problem. You like to listen, but you don't hear. White people can't hear Jimmy. You just listen. I love that part. Some of us are like Wesley Snipes when it comes to the gospel, which I never thought in a million years I'd say that statement. But you have heard the gospel. You hear the gospel. It's deep, rich, significant. It's life to you. Some of us are like Woody Harrelson, and we just listen to it. We've heard it. We know the pieces and elements of it. We can recite it, but we've not heard it. See, we must listen and hear the gospel for our own soul. Like, this is good news, not for everyone else. This is good news for me first. I hear the gospel call, and I respond to the gospel. What is the power of the gospel? Romans 1:16, I love this. Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That good news right there will save your life and soul. And so you have that identifiable mark of, I've been saved by this good news. This good news is pointing to me to my salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me keep going. Verse 27 again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Which always reminded of that scene in Elf, where Buddy's like, Santa Claus, I know him. This is even better. He's like, I know them. I know them leads us to this theological term. I'm going to have a few theological terms. You got to put your little theological hat on today. Justification. Is this knowing. Now, in the original language, knowing is more than just like, I casually know someone. Typically, not in all usage, but in some uses of the Bible and the word know is there, it's this very intimate, close relationship. It's this idea that you and I know God now, and we are known by God, and this relational. Now, justification has a sense of a legal and relational transaction, that we are legally right with God and relationally right with God. Because of all the things that Jesus has done on our behalf, and because we place our trust in him, we are legally and relationally right with God. Because the legal demands are against us, that we should, you know, spend the rest of our days apart from God in hell. But because of being justified in Christ, it's like this. We get Jesus' perfect record, and Jesus got our sinful record. Now, I want you to think about how good that news is. I want you to think about your worst sin. Got it? Okay, on three, we're going to say it out loud. One, two. I'm just kidding. Okay, but like your whole record, past, present, future, Jesus got that on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5. Took all that, and now we have his purpose. So when God looks at us, we're justified. Justified, never sin, and justified, always obey. That's the good news of the gospel. But this has huge ramifications for our life right now. We don't understand this, but let me help us. Each and every one of us here, we're striving in life if we're not careful. We do a lot of striving in our life, striving to be loved, to make enough money, to make a name for ourselves, to prove ourselves, to be worthy of love, to get the promotion, to get the approval of others, to try to be the ideal spouse, the ideal mother, the ideal father, the ideal sibling, the ideal employee, the ideal student, or whatever that is. We strive sometimes, if we're not careful, to get God to like us, to love us, to approve us, to bless us. In all that striving, you know what we want more than anything? We want righteousness. Righteousness proves that we can be approved. Righteousness proves that we can be loved. We want righteousness, or another way to say righteousness is what we want is we want enoughness. Because if we all got honest, none of us feel like we're enough, do we? There's if you have this tattoo, good on you. There's a tattoo craze going around right now where people are getting the word enough written on them. And it's kind of empowering a little bit, like I am enough. And everyone's told me I'm not, I am enough. And people are getting this enough tattoo quite a bit, enough. But I want to be honest, and I really want to make sure we understand this. Apart from Christ, that righteousness, that enoughness, we're not enough. We're not. It's like we're incomplete without Christ. We don't know who we are. We're disconnected from him. We're disconnected really from humanity. We're not enough. But here's the good news. Because we've been justified, because we have the rightness of God, because we have the enoughness of Jesus, we are enough in Christ. Because we have his record of enoughness. We have his record that he was enough. Why? Completely perfect. No sin whatsoever. And so, do you understand like the mark of justification in your life? You are enough because you are in Christ. No more striving and straining. Rest in that good news that you're marked by that as well. Let me keep going. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
I want you to hear this. The last part of verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. This idea of sanctification. So we have justification, that's our legal and relational standing with God. That's been set. That's one and done. One and done. But sanctification is kind of this ongoing process, if you will, of growing in holiness. Jesus is leading us somewhere, you know, that we are to follow Jesus. We trust Jesus. We don't just sit on our own and like, well, that's it. I prayed the prayer. I walked out. No, we follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, he's leading us into holiness. He's leading us into Christ-likeness. He's leading us to look and to act and to think more like him. Now, we will not be perfect at that this side of heaven, but he's leading us into those directions. There's no such thing, listen to me, of a person being a Christian and not a follower of Jesus. That's unheard of. That all Christians are essentially followers of the ways and the will and the wants of Jesus, and so we are to follow him out. We follow him on his mission. That's a part of growing in Christ-likeness. Now, I get the question all the time. People ask me, well, how do I work that out? How do I grow in my sanctification, in my Christ-likeness? How do I grow in Christ? Is it my work or is it God's work in me? Paul talks about that in Philippians 2. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, if you want to be more like Christ, obey him. I mean, look at what the Bible says, obey it to the best of your ability, empowered by God. As you've always obeyed, so now, not also in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Ty, I thought you've told me all along that Jesus saves us, we're not working for our salvation. No, no, no. We're not working for our salvation. He says, like, you've been saved, now work that out. He said, you've got a hand in this living it out situation. For it is God, verse 13, who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the question is, when it comes to my Christ-likeness, when it comes to me growing in Christ, is that my job or is that God's job? Whose is it? My job or God's job? Starts with a B, ends with an oath. Both. Isn't that what the text says? It says work out with God's work inside of it. And so it's what God is doing. Here's how you grow. What God is doing in you respond to that. That's what we do. What God is telling you to do through his word, through your conscience, through the church, is to walk in that. What God is empowering you to do, obey that. And so we're working hand in hand with the work of God within us. That's what it means for sanctification. We're growing. We're listening to the Holy Spirit's leading. We're reading God's word and obeying him. We're walking in the ways of Christ, empowered by him to do so. Apart from our own, we can do nothing, Jesus says in John 15. And that's changing us. Like, are you the same person you were when Jesus saved you? I beg you're not. Maybe there's been little changes, big changes. Look, I've been known Jesus for almost 20 years now. Believe you me, I am not the same person I used to be in any degree whatsoever. God's been changing. God changes us. 1 Corinthians says one degree to another. I love the story of Augustine. His life changed. Augustine was just like a hellion before Jesus. And then like all of a sudden his life just begins to change. There's this one story about Augustine. He says this: Augustine, great saint of God, had lived with a prostitute before his conversion. After he was wonderfully saved, he was walking down the street and this prostitute saw him. She shouted his name and kept walking, and he kept walking. So imagine he's walking on the street and he hears this voice from beyond: Augustine, Augustine, Augustine. And he's like, I'm keep walking. He saw her, but he kept his eyes straight forward and walked. She continued crying after him and ran after him. At this point, she's running after him. Augustine, Augustine, Augustine. She got to him, and this is what happened. Finally, she said, Augustine, it is I. To which he replied, I know, but it is no longer I. That we have been, we're being changed. Like, yeah, that was the old me. That old me died. I'm not pulling a weekend in Bernie's and digging that old me up and dancing around. Like, dead, gone, that's it. Are you following Jesus? It's an identifiable mark in your life. Are you following Jesus to where he's transforming your life? There's setbacks, two steps forward, four steps back sometimes for sure. But are you following Jesus in such a way that you see change? That's what he's doing in our lives. Verse 28, let me give you another one. I give them eternal life. Who gives it to us? Just go with Jesus. Anytime I ask, just Jesus. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So he says, I give them eternal life. This is glorification. This is the theological term of glorification, that when you and I die, if you're in Christ, we're going to die, right? Some of you are like, it's true. It's true. But we won't die the second death. And when Jesus returns and during the resurrection, glorification will happen. We will be glorified. We will be in the state in which we were created to be. We won't be deified for sure, but we'll be glorified, the Bible tells us. Do you ever ponder that? Let's ponder. If you would, close your eyes. I promise I won't do anything weird. Close your eyes. I want you to ponder this. Listen to how good this is going to be. When the resurrection happens and we get this new body that's glorified, a perfect body. No more aches. No more pains. No more sickness. No more cancer. No more pimples. No more hormonal swings. No more depression. No more panic attacks, no more body shaming, no more temptation, no more sin, no more evil, no more death, no more addictions, no more miscarriages, no more cheating, no more. It's a good day, right? You can open your eyes. It's a great, like what a, see, you and I are not yet what we will be in Christ. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Do you ever ponder, like think about how we despair sometimes. Like we just despair of like, oh, I'm never this, or I'm not going to be this, or the temptation's overwhelming, or the sin is this, or this disorder is that, and we just despair. But listen, there's coming a day, Christian. We have to keep our eye focused on, we have to look to the shores of Christ, no matter how hard we're paddling right now, no matter how much the storms rage right now. God is there. He awaits us. We have to remember what he's doing. He's doing the work now, but he will complete it fully in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther, which you ever want a good laugh, read some old Martin Luther stuff. Martin Luther was a man who was subject to deep, dark depression, sometimes for several days. Once he was in one of his depressions, and a poor Mrs. Luther had just about had it with Martin. She went in, put on her funeral garb, and stood before him. When he lifted up his head, seeing his wife dressed in black, he asked, "What has happened?" She said, "The way you are acting, you would think God is dead." this is a reminder, there will be discouraging moments, there will be despairing moments, there will be difficulties, but let's not act like God is finished. Let's not act like God is dead. What he has promised to do in us now and complete in us, he will bring it to completion. Do not despair, brothers and sisters. Do you have this kind of focus? Are you marked by like, you know what, I have a future thought of like, I know where this is going. I may have troubles now, but I know where this is heading. That's a great mark of a Christian. Verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And look what he says. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Let me give you this last mark here. No one's able to snatch them. That's the eternal security. You are safe in the hands. Now, whose hand? That was Jesus speaking, right? So you're in the hands of Jesus. But look at verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So are we in Jesus' hands or the Father's hands? Both. Man, think about that. You're talking about double secure. If you are in Christ, you're in Jesus' hand and in the Father's hand. Like I almost see him like holding us like this. We have the security in him. We like to go hiking every once in a while. We'll take the kids with us. And if you go hiking around here, man, Nevada, the way I would describe the terrain of Nevada is jagged and deadly. Have you ever noticed that? It's not like grassy and soft, like you fall down, like, oh, get up, kid, you'll be all right. It's just jagged and deadly. And so we'll take your family on a hike, and, you know, there's cliffs and stuff like that. And so I'll have Cora, my little one, who got baptized during the first, and she turns 7 tomorrow. I'm super excited about all of her life that's going on right now. And so I'll take her with me. And as a dad, taking her on these little jagged and cliffs, dangerous, where she could die, hikes, I have one of two options. I can look at Cora and say, Cora, hold my hand, and that way you don't fall to death. Okay, so I just put my hand out there. You hold it. Or I can look at Cora and say, Cora, I'll hold your hand. That way you don't die. Now, which one's safer? Not her grip, for sure, sweaty little, you know, sausage finger hands. And like, no, cute as they are, no. It's my grip. Some of us are we're in a despairing, if you will, situation. We're like, I just feel like I can't hold on to God anymore, and I feel like he's slipping out of my hands. And that may be a real feeling, but that's not a reality. Here's the reason why. Because it's not the strength of your grip, it's the strength of his grip. And this text tells me right here, Jesus and the Father both have got you. And so, like, we have security that we're not going to lose our salvation. That nothing, and when he says no one can snatch you out of my hands, that means you can't do it in yourself. That means your sin can't do it. That means the enemy can't do it. No one can do this from you. I mean, he has given us, we saw this in Ephesians chapter 2, he has given us his grace and given us faith to trust him. He has given us salvation. He has given us what Ephesians 2 says is a gift. Is a gift. Have you ever had someone take back a gift from you? Have you ever had to give a gift back? It's the worst, isn't it? I got a gift from the IRS not too long ago. It's called a tax refund. I was like, awesome. And then, I don't know, about a year or so later, they wanted it back and then some. I was like, wait a minute, I spent that already. They took the gift back. Sometimes we think God's like that as well. Like, wait a minute, God will give us this gift. If we don't treat it right or do something well, if we spend it, then he's going to take the gift back from us. Look, God's not going to take back any gifts. I have the Bible tells me this. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. You go check this out in context. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. Listen, you and I, we may lose a lot of things in life. We may lose our keys. We may lose our money. We may lose our position. We may lose our comfort. We may lose people. We may lose our minds. We may eventually lose our life. But you will never lose the eternal life that God has given you through Christ Jesus. Take that to the bank. That's what our Bible tells you. You'll never lose that. Those are internal marks. Now, I know as you hear that, there's typically three types of people in here. There's one type of person here is like, yeah, man, I'm down with that. I believe that. I know that. This is good to rehearse that good news. It just brings this greater desire and love for Jesus. Thanks be to God. Second person, maybe you follow Jesus and this is brand new and you're like, wow. Like, God loves me this much. I get all of this. I've trusted Jesus. Yeah. Think about these things, ponder these things, react upon these things, dwell upon these things, and adore Jesus because of these things. third person is like, hey, none of this is true of me. Just at least be honest with you. None of this is true of me. Maybe you didn't want Jesus, or maybe you thought you had religion or spirituality, but you really didn't. You don't have Jesus. Here's what I'd say to you. This good news is for you as well. Hear the good news. Trust Jesus. I want to give you a moment here in just a little bit. I'm going to finish this text out. But I really want you to think through that. If you say, this is not an identify. I'm not marked by God's grace. I'm marked by religion, spirituality, or nothing, but I'm not marked by his grace. If that's you, just be honest. Say, in a moment, after I finish this text out, I'm going to ask you if you want to trust Jesus. I'm going to ask you if you want to be baptized. I want you to start processing that a little bit. Let me continue with this text, and I'll finish up. Verse 30. How can Jesus say all this? Well, here's how he can say all this. I and the Father are one. Now, this is a big Trinitarian statement. I can't bust through the whole Trinity right now, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, we don't believe that the Father and Jesus are one in personality. There's no distinction between the two. Here's what we know theologically from the Bible is that the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. We know there's three distinctions, but that doesn't mean there's three gods. It's three persons in one, of one essence. It's what he's talking about right here. So that's a whole other message for a whole other day, but you got the Trinity down, right? Sure. I'm trying to as well. Now, you got to picture this scene. The Jews of the time are not happy with Jesus because all he's been doing and all that he's been saying, and so now he just throws down like, look, the Father, you know, God of the Old Testament, him and I, we're one. That didn't make them too happy. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They're like, all right, this is going down. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. From which of them are you going to stone me? He's like, look, all the things I've done, why are you getting ready to stone me now? And they said, why? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. For basically calling yourself God is what they're saying. And because you being a man, make yourself God. Now, I want you to hang on to the last little bit of a sentence. Because you being a man, make yourself God. What's wrong with that statement? Do you see it? Because you being a man, make yourself God. What's wrong with that statement when they're talking about Jesus? Anybody? Anybody? If you're going to, just be confidently wrong if you're going to say that, well, that's fine. I don't mind. It's backwards. They think Jesus was a man who became God. That's not right. Jesus is God who became man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that God came to us. That's what we would celebrate in the gospel, that we have sinned and made a mess of everything, yet God comes to us, and we see Jesus coming to us. This is like they got the incarnation backwards is what they did right there. Jesus is like, this is not me. 34, Jesus answered them. Now, Jesus is going to do some Old Testament jujitsu on them. Is it not written in your law? Because they were experts of the law, the Old Testament. So he's quoting something. He's quoting Psalm 82. I said you are gods. Okay. If he called them gods, Jesus speaking of the Old Testament, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Okay, read that. Like, what's going on there? Jesus quotes Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, if you look that up, the Bible calls humans, call these men gods, lowercase g. Why would the Bible do such a thing? Because these were people that were in authority, and they had basically divine authority, if you will, or authority to execute some things. They were not in and of themselves gods, but they had like lordship, they had kind of like power, not supernatural power, but power to execute God's authority. They were kind of like lords, if you will, but not capital L lords. And so Jesus is saying those people in the Old Testament were called gods, and no one picked up a rock to stone them. Why are you calling me God? Because he's putting them in a bind. Why are you? Well, I'm calling myself God, and you're ready to throw a rock at me? What's up with that? Now, Jesus is basically saying he is God, where the Old Testament was saying they're not gods, but they have this authority from God. I hope that makes sense. You can research that as well. Verse 37, Jesus says, I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. I wish I was there in that moment because they had like kind of gathered around him, pressing in on him, and they're going to arrest him, and then Jesus escapes from the hand. Did he like, hiya, or like, what did they just walk away? I think he used his authority and just like, out my way, and just like kind of starts walking through there. I don't know there. But yet they had seen and heard, they'd seen the works and heard the words of Jesus and yet refused to believe. You ever been around someone like that? Does it matter what evidence you give them of the evidence of God and how Jesus loves them? They're just going to refuse to believe. That was me. Just refuse. Like, I didn't want to be a Christian, want anything to do with it. And what God has to do with people is to open their eyes and give them hearts to believe and ears to hear this good news. Verse 40. Jesus walking away. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. He remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Everything that Jesus said about Jesus, everything John said about Jesus is true. Verse 42, and many believed in him there. Two marks. First mark is an internal mark. Did you see all those marks are there? You marked by the grace of God. I love how Ezekiel 36 puts it. I will give you a new heart, internal, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit. That's the greatest mark of a Christian right there, that the Holy Spirit resides in you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute. Basically saying he's going to empower us to walk in a statute and be careful to obey his rules. Are you marked by Jesus? Do you have the internal marks of God's grace in your life? Are you saved? Are you saved internally? That you know beyond know that you've trusted Jesus. That's the internal marks. I think there is an external mark of a Christian. Now, there's fruit of the Spirit, there's a lot of things, but there's a mark. And I'm gonna present to you that the external mark that we as Christians should have is baptism. That if you're a Christian, the Bible points that we should be baptized. Even right here, Jesus is going back to the place that John had been baptizing people, and people there started to believe. Is that God will do the internal work first, and then he does the external work. God changes us from inside out. So we have been saved, now we are to be baptized. Jesus says this in Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's our call for every one of us here. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism doesn't save, but believing is what saves us. And then we're baptized because that's tied with it. Of like, a person who believes in Jesus should be baptized, the Bible says. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. What comes first? Believing or baptism? Are you sure of this? Yes, believing comes first. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about baptism. Maybe you have the internal marks. You've been saved, you believe, you've trusted Jesus, you've turned from your sin and trusted Jesus, but you have not been baptized as a believer. Maybe you've just not been baptized at all, and I want to encourage you, if you've trusted Jesus, be baptized. That's the New Testament pattern, is to trust Jesus, be baptized. Trust Jesus, be baptized. Over and over and over, you see that in the Bible. But maybe for some of you, like, I've been baptized. I was baptized first, and then later on I trusted Jesus. Here's what I would say to you. The New Testament pattern that we see over and over, we see it from Jesus right here, is that you are to be baptized, you are to believe in Jesus first and to be baptized. For many of you, I know the room in here, many of you come from a Catholic tradition, and I'm not going to, you know, say anything negative about that whatsoever, but maybe you were baptized as an infant, and there really wasn't a profession of faith. You were a baby, you couldn't say, I believe in Jesus, because you couldn't even talk at that time, right? And so, but something has happened in your life, and you've trusted Jesus. So you were baptized as a baby, and then you've internally trusted Jesus. And there's this tension in your life. When you hear texts like this, when you hear a preacher say something about being baptized, you're like, I was baptized as a baby, but I didn't understand it back then. I don't even know about it back then. And I want to trust Jesus, and to trust Jesus is to believe in him and then be baptized to identify with him. I want to do that. And you have this tension inside of you because you think, if I do that, I'll end up betraying my family, betraying my tradition and my past. And so I guess I can't do that. Can I help you with that? I think you can live within that tension. I think it's quite appropriate to live within that tension. You can honor that for what it was. It was tradition. It was a part of your family and all. You can honor that, but you can obey the Lord Jesus and be baptized because you've trusted Jesus later on in life. And so let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Not only do you need the internal mark, you should, out of obedience, out of your sanctification, out of the good of the church, you should be baptized as a believer. And so this pool, we got people that are lined to be baptized, but this pool is for you as well. Like, we at the end of the message here in a minute, I'm going to pray I'm going to ask people to go out back who want to be baptized. We've got clothes for you that potentially you should really consider, like, I want to be obedient and be baptized right now. Now, some of you have the external mark. You've been baptized as a baby or later on in life as a kid or student or something like that, maybe an adult. But you realize you don't have the internal mark. You've trusted religion. You trusted spirituality. You trusted yourself. It had some names of Jesus, God, Bible maybe, but you've not really trusted. Here's what I would tell you. Trust Jesus today. Don't wait. Say, hey, I want to place my faith in Jesus, not religion, not spirituality, in Jesus. And when I pray here in a moment, I'll put a prayer up on the screen for you. The prayer doesn't save you, but the prayer will give you language to help you understand and to really trust Jesus. Jesus is the one that saves. And so you could trust Jesus, go out there and be prepared to be baptized and come in and be baptized. For some of you as well, you're hearing this like, oh man, I trusted Jesus a long time ago. I have the internal mark and I was baptized as well, but I've not been living like it. And I need a jump start for my Christian life again. I need to, you know, do something to really show Jesus I'm committed to him. I need to recommit my life to him. And I need to get back in the baptism pool. Can I pause you? If you've trusted Jesus and been baptized as a believer, but have been wayward or disobedient or distant or whatever, you don't need to be baptized. Not again. You know what you need? Just good old-fashioned confession and repentance. That's all you just, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me follow you. God, I'm sorry I've been doing X, Y, Z. Forgive me. That's what you need. And so no need to be rebaptized on that. Maybe for some of you, you have no marks whatsoever. You've not trusted Jesus. You've not been baptized. What would hinder you from trusting Jesus today? You've heard the good news. You've heard the gospel. You heard he is the solution. You've heard he is the one that gives us life now and life eternal. Why would you not trust Jesus? Why would you not? We have our kids coming right now. We're getting ready to baptize. We always want our kids involved in this so they can see this beautiful picture. And so here's what I'm going to say. If you want to trust Jesus, when I pray here in a moment, there'll be a prayer on the screen that'll help you. If you trust Jesus today, be baptized. If you've not been baptized, here in a moment, I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, everyone's going to stand up, and we're going to sing one song. I'm going to ask you to go right out those doors. There's men and women out there that would love to help walk you through what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be baptized. We have clothes out there. We have everything ready for you. If you have somebody with you today, here's what I want you to do when I pray. When I pray, it's okay to do this while I'm praying. Do you lean over to them and say, hey, do you want to follow Jesus today? Would you do that? Would you be a good friend and say, hey, do you want to follow Jesus today? Have you followed Jesus? Do you want to be baptized today? Do you not want to go out there alone? I'll walk with you out there. Would you be a good friend and do that today, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. If you want to trust Jesus, be baptized. You go right out those back doors. The people out there will prepare you. Men and women are ready. Come right back in and be baptized, okay? So let's pray.